She sits down, sticks her tongue out, you know, for the creative. She looks at the paper, and the teacher comes over and says, I see you've chosen the color and draw today. What are you going to draw? And little Sally says, I'm going to draw God. The teacher says, nobody knows what God looks like. And little Sally says, give me a minute, and they will. See, because she's going to draw God, and then everybody will. Nothing back there. Nothing. So, back to the text. We continue on this journey through the beginning of the Old Testament, the first five books, the Pentateuch, asking who is God or what kind of God is this? The Holy Scriptures declare to the world. Remember, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about names and identities. And I suggested that in the beginning, of course, folks knew God as the God of creation. Then we entered the patriarch phase. God was known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we're in this section about the Exodus. And notice God is referred to as the one who freed us from slavery. Freed us from Egypt, from the house of slavery. So what kind of God is this? This is a creative God. This is a steadfast God. This is a liberating God. I have in my notes a little equation here. Creative plus steadfast plus liberating ultimately equals a life-giving God. This God gives and sustains life. Now, last week, of course, we heard from Moses receiving the divine name, the great I am, who I am. We skip quite a bit between then and now. The whole Exodus event and, of course, the plagues leading up to that. Moses going before the Pharaoh saying, let my people go, and the Pharaoh stubbornly refusing. Moses sharing this with God, and God tries to loosen Pharaoh up with one plague after the other until eventually the horrific last plague. The angel of death passes over the land of Egypt. So the people are in the wilderness. They've been wandering for quite some time. We find ourselves in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, what does that name mean? So far, it's been pretty easy, right? Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers. What does Deuteronomy mean? Well, it's second law. It's deutero, like duet, and then nomino, like law or word. So this is the second time that Moses receives the word, the law, from God. He's up another mountain. We know something's going to go down. And sure enough, again, there is this giving of these Ten Commandments, these ten words. This is a covenant gift to the people. In the ancient world, and maybe even nowadays, when you strike a covenant, an agreement, even a business deal, perhaps you would celebrate with the gift or the giving of gifts. Right? Not this past week, the week before, my company had their users conference and we had a client appreciation dinner, thanking them, a gift for their business agreement with us. So it was in the ancient days. Struck an agreement, a covenant, and gifts were given. So God gives the law, the Torah, epitomized by these Ten Commandments to the people as a gift. Not a new covenant, perhaps, as our text lets on today, but a reestablishment of the covenant that was made to Abraham and then Isaac, and then Jacob. The people are still on their way to having offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky, still on their way to the promised land, still receiving a blessing that they might be a blessing. A gift. And perhaps this tiny nation of Israel asked, well, who are we to receive this gift? Of the great nations of the lands, of the Egypts, the Babylons, the Syrians that are to come, why us? A tiny nation of no account. And it's because of the story thus far. God heard them in their suffering. God said, I will meet them, I will address their needs, and they shall be for me a holy people. They are chosen. The chosen race of Israelites. Now, it might be a little difficult for us to hear a gift. 10 commandments as a gift? A list of rules is a gift? But the word Torah can also mean teaching. Maybe that's easier to see as a good thing. Now, we don't want to lose sight of the word commandment, right? These are not 10 suggestions, as people have said in the past. You know, this is God. God's saying, do these things. Do not do these other things. And as the text clearly states, I'll put it mildly, God objects to us not following these commandments. But if we understand them as teachings, maybe we can better understand the intent with which they're given. It's not to beat a people into submission. That happened in Egypt. That's not God's plan now. Instead, it is to guide them in the ways of giving life. As this creative, steadfast, liberating God gives life, so too God will teach his people how to give life. It's as if God is saying, now that you are freed from slavery in Egypt, you are freed to live this way. Right? Not simply being freed from slavery, but freed for the blessing that I shall pass on to the nations through you. God is saying, behave in this way, and the nations of the world will flock to you. Asking, how do we live with this God? How do we live with one another? And you will teach them. Now, some of this text, of course, we're familiar with is Jesus' summation of the law. In the gospel story, he's up against the religious leaders, the teachers, and they try to back him in a corner. They try to say, which is the greatest of the laws? And Jesus doesn't allow himself to be tricked. He says, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. This is what all the other laws rest on, those two things. If you can understand those two things, the rest of the law will make sense. It will be that guide that you need. Of course, we understand Jesus as fulfilling the Old Testament law, not making it go away, but showing us how to live through it so that love is what comes out. Love is the result. What are we to do as a Christian people? Well, we attend to Jesus' words. We love the Lord our God. We love our neighbor as ourselves. And as Lutherans, we do have the treasure of Luther's Small Catechism. I was reminded again today, it is in the back of our hymnals, page 1160. Therein, Luther gives an explanation of the commandments in this catechism, this teaching document. And he does something interesting. He adds positive spin to each of the commandments. So we don't just take it on face value or perhaps look for loopholes. Luther goes a bit deeper. Right? Love the Lord. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And that doesn't mean we stand back and say, well, I don't have a pantheon. There's God. I'm good. But Luther says, wait a minute. It's not that easy. Anything that you give your primary attention to, and I'm paraphrasing here, anything that holds your main focus and motivation, that ultimately is your God. It can be wealth. It can be career. It can be even family. But you dare not let anything take the place of God as the center of your life. Do not take the name of the Lord God in vain. All right, that means we don't say gosh darn or cheese. Right? But Luther puts it one step further. He says, not only don't do those things, and apparently witchcraft was a threat back in the 16th or 17th century, because he says don't practice witchcraft. But he adds something to it. Then he says, however, if you're not using it wrongly, use it rightly. Call upon the name of the Lord when you are in distress, when you are in need. God will hear you. Isn't that wonderful? And my favorite is number 8. Do not bear false witness. Right? Do not gossip. Do not spread lies and rumors. But again, Luther pushes it a bit. It's one thing not to spread lies and rumors, gossip. But how about the positive side of that? And this is an older translation than in our ELW, but interpret your neighbor's actions charitably. Isn't that awesome? Assume that your neighbor is doing his or her level best. Speak a good, kind word about your neighbor. Don't just withhold the bad ones, speak the good ones as well. So, we hear the giving of the law. First time for us, but second time in the narrative of the Bible thus far. We are mindful of Jesus and his role of fulfilling the law, that we are free to love. So who is God for the people of the Bible? Well, it's the God of creation, the God of steadfast promise, the God of liberation. We would add, of course, God for us is the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Another liberating and life-giving event. A new exodus. Instead of freedom from slavery to Egypt, it is a freedom, exodus, from, and freedom from sin and death. We too are called to be a blessing for the world. We are freed from sin and death, but freed for loving our God and our neighbor. May God be with us in this. May God give us the power and the excitement and the wisdom to fulfill the teachings, the law, the commandments that is pleasing to God and life-giving to our neighbor. Amen.